Our Old Testament reading this morning is in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13, and I'm going to make another great resource to the scripture journals that are in the back where you came in. If you have not had a chance to grab one of those, that's a great resource to kind of help follow along and take some notes. So we are in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Our New Testament reading this morning is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is living and active. God, pray that you would allow your spirit to move in this place today, God, that we would be able to receive hard truths and hard texts and receive it in grace that comes only from you. Pray for Miles as he comes before us that you would give him your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so it was the summer of 2008. I had just returned from studying abroad in the Czech Republic, and when I got back, I found that the girl that I was interested in dating had become a Christian while I was gone. It wasn't Ashley. Thank God Ashley did not know me at this time. I had grown up in the church. My parents were Christians, but in high school, I had claimed agnosticism. I had said, I don't want to say that my parents are crazy. I'm not quite confident enough to say I'm an atheist, but I'm going to say I'm an agnostic. I haven't experienced God that way personally. I knew a lot of people that had been Christians their whole lives, but this experience of somebody that I knew becoming a Christian and her life seemingly changing completely intrigued me. So this friend of mine, she kept giving me all kinds of resources on Christianity, and I still wanted to date her, so I read them. One of them was A Case for Faith by a guy named Lee Strobel. Another one was A Reason for God by Pastor Tim Keller. I read both these books, and they convinced me that Christianity was a valid way to live your life. But I still wasn't sure, but I felt the need now to kind of really face the question of Christianity. And so I read another book. I read The Case Against God, or Atheism, The Case Against God, and found that book less than convincing. So I thought to myself, well, I'll just go to the source. I'm just going to read the Bible from beginning to end, and I will just disprove this thing once and for all. Well, I was going to read a chapter a day, and I really did. I was really convinced to do this, and so I was going to read a chapter a day, and I got 3 days into my journey, and I read the passage that we read today, and my whole life began to change. Because I heard God's words, or I read God's words, "Where are you?" And I saw Adam hiding, and I heard God speaking to me, asking me, "Where are you?" And I saw myself hiding from God behind some sort of false unbelief, and it felt like he was kind of beginning to dismember all of my kind of arguments against him. Where are you? I wonder where you are in relation to God this morning. I remember that night after reading this passage, I was lying in my bed and I prayed what might have been one of the most honest and frankly theologically accurate prayers I've prayed. I said, God, I'm becoming convinced that you are real, but I'm pretty sure that this would significantly impact my life. And I really don't want you to be real. And I don't know how to change this. But I believe that if what you say about yourself in the first three chapters of the Bible is true, maybe the reality is I can't change myself, but you can change me. If you created me, can you recreate me? That was one of my first kind of authentic prayers. I was hiding from God, and at this moment I was being drawn out of hiding. Because what I was beginning to discover in this moment was that the God who creates also redeems. You see, I didn't want God to be real because I didn't really want to, and indeed I felt like I couldn't face the reality of my sin. I understood that he made claims about how I ought to live and that I wasn't living in light of that reality. I needed God to not just be my creator, but also my redeemer. Not just my judge, but also my savior. I was hiding from God, and he was drawing me out of hiding. So I'm excited to preach this text this morning. It was a life-changing text for me, and I hope it would be for each one of us. Because the reality is, even though I came out of hiding, so to speak, there are still ways in which I was just praying this morning about ways that I'm still hiding from God. Each one of us needs to face this reality that we tend to hide from God. And to come out of hiding, we need a fresh rediscovery of God, not only as judge, but also as savior, not only as creator, but also redeemer. So I hope that we'll do that together this morning. But to do that, we're going to have to face some hard facts about ourselves and about God. So I do want to warn you or invite you to stick around for the entire sermon today. And if you have to slip out halfway through, you might be pretty depressed. And I'd invite you to listen to the rest of it later. Because there's some heavy facts that we need to look at together about ourselves and about God. Now, if you're just joining us, we're working our way through the first nine chapters of Genesis. And so we began the first sermon that we preached in this book was a sermon called Who Are You? And we've been looking at essentially who is humanity created to be. We've been answering this in some sense as humanity, that we are creatures created to exist in perfect relationship and communion with God. We've kind of been filling that out over the last few weeks, how humanity was created to exist in perfect relationship and communion with God. This week, rather than asking the question, who are you? We're asking the question, where are you? And in some sense, if we were created for perfect communion with God, the fact that he has to ask this question is heartbreaking. We were created to be in perfect communion in the presence of God always. And here he's asking us, where are you? If you're like me, you don't like to study the sad parts of stories, right? Or watch sad movies just for the heck of it. Like Marley and Me, that was a one and done for me. I'm never going to watch that movie again. But the reality is, in order to appreciate the good news of Christianity, we have to sit here for a moment in the bad news. Where are we? In your relationship with God, and your experience of communion with him that you were created for, where are you? I want to invite you just to really honestly answer that question right now. Maybe jot down a couple of words that come to mind when you think about that. Where are you in relation to God this morning? So as we answer this question this morning, we're going to look at how God responds to our sin and our broken communion with him. And what we're going to see is that in response to our sin, God comes in holiness, God calls in justice, and God questions in righteousness. So first, and sorry, I'm kind of dealing with a little sinus thing here, so I'm going to drink a lot of water probably. First, God comes in holiness. We see this in chapter 3, verse 8. says the Lord God, or they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now this word cool of the day, this could give a sense of like God is just going for a leisurely stroll in the garden. But actually, I think there's something different at play here. This word cool, it's actually the same word that was used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it's the word that most often is translated as spirit. It's a word that in the New Testament becomes the Holy Spirit. And so there's a way in which God is coming in a spirit of holiness. The idea of God being holy is his being perfectly and absolutely pure in every sense of the word and set apart as other. And God is coming in holiness. And this previously had not been a problem for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, they too were holy. So God's holiness was not a thing that they had to be afraid of. And yet now, after sin, they've lost their holiness. And so God's holy presence, far from being a comforting reality, is actually a terrifying reality. We see this, that any time sinful humanity comes into contact with the holiness of God, it is a terrifying moment. All throughout Scripture, this coming of the holiness of God is usually kind of attached to like a loud thunderclap and a rushing wind. And so far from a leisurely stroll in the garden, this is God coming in holiness. You could imagine more of like a tornado coming into the garden, probably just blowing right off Adam and Eve's little fig leaf clothes that they had just created for themselves. And so they hide. Isaiah has a vision of the holiness of God at one point. He sees the throne of the Lord and these creatures standing around the throne of the Lord saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's response as a sinful human is to say, "Woe is me." He's terrified. "I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, when we as sinful, broken creatures are faced with the holiness of God, this is a terrifying experience. Because God's holiness, God's purity, it ought to consume anything impure. You see, our experience is always that impure things impact pure things, right? I think about like a dish of kind of clear liquid, and if you put a drop of red liquid in there, it makes the whole liquid stained, right? But with God, it's just the opposite. In his nature, he is pure, and so he cannot be affected by impurity, and so his holiness, his purity must consume anything that is impure. So this is a terrifying reality. We must face this, that God is holy and we are not. And this is a problem. So how do we respond to this when we're faced with the holiness of God? Well, Adam and Eve, they try to hide from God's holiness. And again, I just want to name the heartbreak of this moment. We said that Adam and Eve were created to live in eternal bliss of the glory of God's presence. And now they're hiding from God's presence, running away from that very thing that they were created for, hiding from the very source of the life that they were meant to live. It's heartbreaking. They're fleeing the very thing that was created to define their life. In some sense, this is what I was naming when I was in my bed that night. I said, "God, I'm seeking life in all these other ways. I really don't want to find my life in you. But if I was created for this, would you change my heart to want that?" Hiding from God because of his holiness. For Adam and Eve, in the presence of God's holiness, they recognize their own unholiness, that they have no right to be and stand in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 13:14 says that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So they hide from God's holy presence. And don't we do the same thing? I mean, just think about it. If we're faced with the holiness of God, how do we respond? We hide. Sometimes we'll hide by maybe trying to downplay God's holiness. Well, he's not really that pure. He's not really that holy. He doesn't really require that of us. Or maybe we try to exaggerate our own holiness. Well, I'm not really that bad. God comes in holiness, and this is a terrifying reality for unholy creatures such as ourselves. Reality is, in our scene today and for us, things are going to get a little bit worse before they get better. So I taught high school for a few years, and I had this sort of guiding principle for my teaching. Maybe some of you teachers can relate to this. I told myself, if I can ignore it, I will. So if a kid was doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, I would generally let it slide as long as I didn't absolutely have to acknowledge it, right? If you were misbehaving, just do it quietly in the corner, and I'll turn my head the other way. Basically, I was communicating to my students that if you're good at hiding, you can get off the hook. But this isn't how God handles things. When Adam and Eve are hiding, God does not pretend not to see them, allow them to remain hiding, but God calls them in their hiding to stand in justice. We see this in verses 9 and 10. God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This isn't a real question, as if God didn't know where Adam was, like some divine game of hide and seek. No, this is a judge calling the defendant to stand up in court, calling him to account for himself. God calls to Adam in his hiding, and he requires justice from him. He doesn't allow him to continue hiding. Notice the specificity of this verse. Three times it emphasizes that God called to Adam specifically. God called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" He'll speak to Eve in a moment as well. Brothers and sisters, God's coming in holy judgment is not general, but it's personal. God's justice demands that Adam stand before him and answer to him. So again, I was not a good teacher, I guess, because I had some pretty bad principles. Another tactic that I would use to avoid kind of conflict with students was rather than calling anybody out specifically, I would give general reminders about the rules in the classroom, right? So somebody's on their cell phone, rather than saying, "Hey, you, get off your cell phone," I'd say, "Hey, guys, just remember, no cell phones in class." A general kind of judgment of everyone, right? This isn't how God acts. He doesn't just generally offer us his rules and invite us to respond how we'd like, but he calls each one of us individually and personally to give an account before him. His justice demands it. And now you might be saying, "My goodness, does this church really believe this? This is crazy. This is the loony stuff of Christianity." But what if it's true? What if it's true that each one of us will have to face the judgment of God over our lives? I had this dream when I was kind of walking through this, discovery of Christianity. I had a dream that I had gotten shot in the parking lot of my apartment building. And it really did wake me up to say, how am I going to account for my life before God? When I woke up, it totally tore me up and said, what am I going to do in response to this reality that I will have to face the judgment of God? How would you respond? Well, Adam seeks to evade God's call. Notice the text never tells us that Adam comes out of hiding. You can imagine that he's kind of peeking out from behind a tree, maybe answering God in a squeaky voice, and he doesn't actually answer God's call specifically. God says, "Where are you?" And Adam doesn't say, "I'm over here hiding." But instead, he evades God's call. He begins talking about something else. He talks about how he ended up where he is, not where he is. He's evading the call of God to come out of hiding. And this seems reasonable because Adam knows that the justice of God would require his death. Remember that. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Adam is evading death at all costs. He's evading God's call to justice. And we do the very same thing. I want you to consider, how might you be evading God's call to come to him, to stand before his holy justice? I remember as I was considering that scene, imagining all the different ways that I could convince God that I was innocent. I remember specifically thinking, like, I'm pretty funny. I could probably come up with something to make God laugh in that moment. Or maybe more seriously, we might say, oh, God, I can explain all the good things I've done. Or I can explain all the things that I was busy with, too busy to do what you asked me to do. I can explain all the questions that I had that kept me from obeying you. I can explain all the confusing circumstances of my life. But what happens when Adam tries to explain himself? In his explanation is his incrimination. And evading God's call in his life, he betrays his guilt. He mentions that he's naked. And God knows that the only way for Adam to know that he was naked if he hadn't told him was that he ate from the tree. Brothers and sisters, the fact that we feel the need to hide, to cover our nakedness, to explain our shame, this in and of itself betrays our guilt. That we are not innocent before a holy and just God. God won't allow us to evade his holy judgment. And he even takes it a step further. Again, at this point in our culture, most certainly the questioning would stop, but not for God. He's pursuing holy justice and righteous justice. So not only does God come to Adam and Eve in holiness, he calls Adam to stand in judgment, but he also questions Adam in his righteousness. He says specifically, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God's holy justice requires perfect righteousness. And so he questions them. And he is uncomfortably specific in his interrogation. Questions Adam specifically. And then turns to Eve, Adam's role that you have done. Now last week I emphasized Adam's role in this fall, in this breaking of the covenant relationship, that Adam, as covenant head, had responsibility, and he failed at every turn. And he did. But also, Eve is culpable for her sin as well. God questions Adam, but he also questions Eve. Each one of us will be questioned in righteousness. We can't just say, oh, it's Adam. He messed it up. We are culpable for our sin, and God will hold us accountable. So how do we respond when faced with the reality of our specific sins? Adam and Eve, they downplay and they deflect. First, they downplay. Again, we see that Adam sort of avoids the question. He says, God asked him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? And it's around directly answering, yes, I ate of the tree, and that is how I know that I am naked. Adam beats around the bush, pun intended. He downplays his sin. And then Adam and Eve, they both deflect when questioned by God. First, they most obviously blame others, which again, like, just notice the heartbreak. Just a few verses ago, Adam was saying, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. It was this perfect love and marriage and unity. And now we see husband turn on wife. Adam says, she made me do it. Eve then turns and blames the serpent who deceived her. The serpent made me do it. They blame others for their sin. Not only do they blame others, though, they also blame God. Notice Adam boldly does this explicitly. That woman that you gave me, God. Eve does it implicitly by blaming the snake. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that God created the snake. It says it specifically. And so implicitly, Eve also is blaming God. Had you not created the snake, I wouldn't have been deceived. They blame each other, and they blame God, and they blame their circumstances. This woman was with me, that snake in the garden. The circumstances around us, this is why we sin. They downplay and they deflect. And don't we do the same thing? We look around at others and we downplay the seriousness of our own sin. Or we deflect when faced with the reality of our own sin. We say, well, if that person hadn't done that, I wouldn't have done this. Or we blame God. Or we blame the circumstances we find ourselves in. Brothers and sisters, to enjoy the perfect communion with God that we were created for, it requires perfect holiness, innocence and justice, and total righteousness. We must be like Him. So when God's presence comes to us now, and we're not, what do we do? To be quite honest, I hope that each one of us, far from judging Adam and Eve, we see their response as totally reasonable. This is a terrifying predicament that they find themselves in, faced with the holiness of God. So they run and they hide. And then when called to judgment, they don't want to come out of hiding. When questioned about their sin, they don't want to tell the truth. What do we do? Each one of us will be walking through this scene in our own way. How do we respond? What's amazing is that had Adam and Eve known God more fully, as they were designed to, as they should have, the scene could have been experienced entirely different. You see, because Adam and Eve, had they known this glorious, multidimensional, diverse, complex God more fully, they would have known that He's a God who's not only holy, but He's also humble. He's not only just, but He's also merciful. He's not only righteous, but He's also loving. This God is not just their judge, but also their redeemer. Not just their creator, but also their savior. And we see this in Jesus Christ. That passage that we read from Hebrews 4, I think I have some of it up here. We all stand naked and exposed before a holy and righteous God. So what do we do? This passage tells us we can with confidence draw near to God's throne to receive mercy and find grace in this time of need. Jesus was the fullness of God in humanity. Jesus was holiness. Jesus was perfect justice. Jesus was total righteousness. And so the holiness of God was not something that Jesus needed to hide from. The justice of God was not something that Jesus needed to evade. The righteousness of God, not something that Jesus needed to downplay or defer. And yet, and I'm trying to figure out how to communicate just the immense beauty of this reality. What we see on the cross is Jesus taking the place of Adam and Eve, of you and me. Remember, God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Why didn't they die immediately? It's because God was in His grace looking forward to the cross when Jesus would die for them. Say it again, each one of us is going to experience a version of this scene that we've watched played out today. We'll be faced with God's holy presence, called to stand before God's perfect justice, and questioned about our righteousness. But on the cross, God the Father treated Jesus, the perfect Son, as if He was Adam, as if He was you and me. And yet, even then, Jesus doesn't hide, evade, or downplay. Jesus faces the holiness of God as if He was an impure sinner. And He doesn't hide. But He humbles Himself, even to the point of death. Consumed by God's holiness as if He Himself is unholy and impure. And Jesus stands before the justice of God as one guilty. Takes on Himself the justice of God that He might offer mercy. Do you see that? So when God calls you to stand before Him, the reality is that Christ has already stood before Him in your place. When he calls you by name, if you have placed your faith in Christ, he has taken the guilty sentence for you. So when God says to me, Milas, where are you? Christ has already said, here I am. Matt, where are you? Ashley, where are you? Christ has answered for you. Here I am. Jesus stands in our place, and Jesus fulfills the requirements of righteousness to offer you God's love. He doesn't downplay or defer, but he answers for us. Adam, what have you done? And Jesus answers for him. I ate the fruit. Milas, what have you done? Jesus answers for him specifically everything I've ever done to deserve God's righteous judgment. He took God's punishment. The sentence on Christ's life was death. Because he was standing in the place of each one of us. The death that you and I deserve, Christ received. But it doesn't end there. This Hebrews passage tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus resurrected from death. Because Jesus was actually in himself innocent, death had no claim on him. So after 3 days, he rose again and he sits at the right hand of God, and from that place, he offers us himself. You see, on the cross, our answer to God became Christ's answer. But in his resurrection, his answer becomes our answer. So that when we're called to stand before God, we can stand before God in perfect confidence because of Jesus Christ who covers us. When we're questioned by God according to righteousness, we can answer Christ's answer for us as if we lived the perfect life that we were created to live. And so we don't have to fear the holy presence of God in Christ. On the cross, our answer became Christ's answer. In his resurrection, Christ's answer becomes our answer. And this changes everything. I have a picture up here. I don't know if this is going to be helpful. Have you guys seen these? It's called perception psychology. So you look at this, you probably either see a vase or you see two faces looking at each other. You see that? Now you can probably see both, right? You guys nod your heads if you see this. Does it make sense? Okay. All right, you can go back to the last slide just so that's not distracting. With Jesus, we can look at this exact same passage of Genesis 3 and see it in a totally new light. I was discussing this passage with a few pastors this week, and we were kind of having the discussion, is this God being gracious or is this God being judging? And I think the reality is it's both. That with Christ, we can see God coming to Adam and Eve as an extreme act of grace and mercy. They should have been decimated and destroyed right there. They should have been killed. They ate of the tree like they weren't supposed to. And yet God, in his grace, comes to them, continues to offer them his presence. With Christ, this is good news. And then as they're trying to hide from God's presence, he calls them out of hiding. And again, with Christ covering us, this is good news. Where are you? Rather than being from a judge calling to stand before him, it could be a father inviting you out of hiding. Come back to relationship with me. With Christ, we can hear this question, what have you done? As an invitation to be reconciled to the God who created us. With Christ, this whole scene changes. And it's only in Christ that we can stand in a place like this and say that we believe that God is present with us, sinners. It's only because of Jesus Christ. And it's in the church that we ought to be able to experience the beauty of this gracious relationship. Where we can all say, yes, we're sinners. Milas, a sinner, and here's what I've done. And I can hear the grace of God spoken over me, feel his arm around me in yours. This is the invitation of the church, justice and mercy, righteousness and love, holiness and humility. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who invites you today into relationship with him. Let's pray. God, would each one of us be renewed in our relationship to you this morning, whether for the first time or the 500th time. Would we hear you again coming to us, calling us out of hiding, inviting us to name our brokenness, our sin to you, that you might offer us your gracious forgiveness in Christ. It's hard to fathom. Our brains can barely process this possibility, the fullness of grace and mercy that you offer us. And so, Spirit, would you come and would you renew our hearts and our minds to know you, God, through Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. I want to invite you just to consider, just talk to God. Where are you? What would it look like for you to come out of hiding and to come back into full relationship with him? Let's consider that as the music team plays a song of response.